Father, I want to thank you that we can be here together. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your mercy that just is so good. Your ability to treat us better than what we deserve. And that you influence us in our hearts so powerfully that we just see God manifesting in our lives. Thank you for that, my God. You're such a good God. Holy Spirit, thank you to speak through me in a powerful way, encouraging people concerning the gospel and concerning who they really are in you and who you are in them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. This earlier today I just mentioned, I spoke for 40 minutes on it. I will do it shorter today. I want to just touch on Philippians and just, I want to make a point of it just to talk a little bit about finances in every session, just to help people to get free from the message of condemnation into the true liberty that Christ has given us. You know, under the law, we never had the liberty to be generous. You cannot know generosity under the law. You can only know the commandment and obedience to the law. You will, under the law, you cannot know what it is to really just feel that loving feeling towards somebody, looking at his value, seeing the way God sees him, and then out of that love be generous. Because whatever you do with a motive of getting something. So it's always a work. So if we can realize, and if people can start to preach the truth about finances, we will see God live in people. And we will see true generosity in the hearts of people. And people, after they've given, not having fear, not thinking, not trying to live right to make sure that their seed will germinate and grow and all those type of things. But it will just be a generosity and a free way of living. And if you look at Philippians chapter 4, where it talks about the fruit that abounds to your account, and the whole thing about that, which I'm going to discuss quickly, and you think of true generosity, you know, welcome. And you think of true generosity, you will see that the way we've interpreted that scripture is just so way offline, and that God wants you truly to be generous. But I said this often, what blessed me. It's the first time I used that example. It's like a farmer, when he sows in his field, he's not generous. I mean, he's just sowing to reap harvest. That's got nothing to do with generosity. So a farmer's generosity can never be defined in how much he sows in his field. Because, I mean, he's waiting for a harvest. It could be the more that he sows, the more he sows could be the more stingy he actually is. You know, because he's just thinking of himself. He's just thinking on how much he can get. So the message of sowing and reaping and the message of tithing to be blessed can never allow the Spirit to live in you. No, that's impossible. So, and many times I've seen, especially when it comes to churches and especially large churches, you find people are scared when it comes to that message because they think that what you say is you don't have to give, which is not the case. All that we say is we want giving born of God. You know, we don't want giving born of Moses. God wants us to bear fruit. It's like, I want, and I've said it a couple of times, I want Helena, when we got married, I wanted her to bear fruit. But I wanted her to bear my fruit. You know, if I've been away from home for 6 months and I come home and I find that she's 3 months pregnant, you know, I will not rejoice in the fruit she's bearing. And she says, no, but the vision is that we will bear fruit. And look at this healthy child. The doctor says there's nothing wrong with him. You know, if you bring forth fruit, but from somebody else, and not the way it's supposed to be, and a child is born out of adultery, my goodness, that is not God's child. And that is exactly what's happening in the church. You know, the church has been so preoccupied with fruit bearing and holiness, that doesn't matter where you get that baby from, as long as you just get it. As long as you just get that good life, doesn't matter where you get it. And especially in the area of finances, if people are afraid and they sit with fearful giving and not cheerful giving, because they're afraid they're not going to have a harvest. They're afraid that they're not going to be cared for. They're afraid that they don't have... I mean, how many times, according to the old prosperity teaching, have we been sitting with... our faith cannot be activated unless we've done something, because we've got nothing to believe for. Well, I first put seed in the ground, then I can believe in God. So what is the foundation of God's goodness towards you? It's your work again. It's bringing another God before God. You are actually the God or you actually the foundation on which all your prosperity is based. Now, let's just quickly go through this in Philippians. Those of you that heard me this afternoon on this, just bear with me with this. It says, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." Now, what Paul was saying to the Philippians here is that they were lacking an opportunity to give. So in other words, it wasn't possible for them to give, because there were certain things that didn't fall in place for them to give. They wanted an opportunity to give. That opportunity is, and I think in this case, they needed people to transport the goods that the Philippians wanted to give. They needed people to take the stuff from one place to another place. And they never had that opportunity. They wanted to. So there was a will inside them, I want to give. But they couldn't give because they needed that opportunity. And I think that is why it's a good thing in the church, and in my church, I will not, I will give people an opportunity to give. Because God works inside people, generosity, and especially in an atmosphere where people are not manipulated or controlled, when they experience the emotion of giving, they know that this is God living in me now. And that is exciting to me. You know, when I know that I don't have to give a cent to be blessed of God, I don't have to give a cent to be righteous in any way, I don't have to give to make God smile over me. God, many people translate that word wrong, which is God loves a cheerful giver. The correct way of translating that would actually be God loves it when we give cheerfully. It's not God loves a cheerful giver, because if you think it's that way, then it means God hates the person that doesn't give cheerfully. And God's love is He's not an acceptor of the person. He loves all people, but He loves it when we give cheerfully. So to think that God is blessed even if I wouldn't give a cent, you know, and I can just have peace in mind. If you are in that atmosphere and you experience, man, I want to give towards this course, the spreading of the gospel of grace or whatever, you feel that emotion coming into your heart, you know, man, here God is now. This is something that I've been pregnant with that is now about to be born. And that is God's generosity becoming alive, coming into this world. And that is beautiful. You know, and that is wonderful, because you see the life of God coming forth in your life. But I mean, every time you, out of fear, want to give, even the more you give out of fear, the greater memorial you are raising up for your adultery that you've been busy with. Because you've been actually intimate with a system that commands you to do it, and now that thing out of fear is producing a fruit that looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. It's like Jesus said to Zacchaeus, get out of that sycamore tree, which means that sycamore, the Greek meaning of that is imitation. Get away from the imitation. I want to come and be, I must eat at your house. I want to come to your house. So we don't have to imitate the real thing. The real thing will manifest in our hearts. And here he says, you lacked an opportunity to give, but you wanted to give, so I see your heart. And now listen to what he says here. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The greatest gift of prosperity that has been given to the body of Christ is what I call the gift of contentment. That's what makes you rich in one day. I remember Ed Elliott, the guy that taught me the grace message, the first time I got a hold of that verse, I think it was in 96 or something. So I went to him and I said to him, Ed, I became a millionaire. He said to me, who gave you money? I said, no one. He says, no, what do you mean? I said, man, I'm content. And he didn't smile. Like, Now that's not real prosperity, you know. That's like just throwing a blind eye to your poverty. No, that is real prosperity. And that is what Paul said here. And one thing I want to tell you, you cannot decide today, from tonight, I'm going to be content. I've made up my mind, I'm content now. No, it doesn't work like that. Content, like faith or anything in the New Testament, it happens to you. You find that you are so happy with Jesus as the definition of who you really are, and with the life of Christ as your only life. You know, like I've said many times as well, it's like, I believe I live the most attractive life there is. Everybody desires to be like me. It's really like that. The life that I live is full of contentment, full of joy, and the life I have, although it is, people will desire it, this very life belongs to every man. For I only have one life. It is the life of Jesus Christ. You don't have your life, and then you've got the life of Jesus, and the life of Jesus comes and inspires you and gives you enough power to now eventually copy Jesus. We're not to try and copy Jesus. Jesus didn't come as an example for us. He's an example of us. And when we look at Jesus, you see your real life. When you look at what He's done when He was on the earth, and as He fulfilled the law and was 100% obedient, then when He was raised, and a true preacher of the gospel is somebody who introduces you to your real life. It's not someone who tells you better become like Jesus. It's someone who declares to you that this is what God makes you into. This is the end of salvation, what God has done in Jesus in you. And what is true in Christ is true in us. Amen. And the moment you believe on that, there's so many things that we can actually explain, but that's another message. The moment you believe in that, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit. So you cannot believe something that's not true. You must believe in something that's true. So the gospel is not God will be good to you. The gospel is God has been good to you. The gospel is not you can get a breakthrough. The gospel is not there will be a revival. The gospel is you have been revived 2,000 years ago. That's the gospel. So many times we just pray for a breakthrough. We pray for revival. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, man, what has God been busy with the last 2,000 years? I mean, what has Jesus come to do? When Jesus was born, then the angels shouted from heaven. He says, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. And we've had this goodwill thing, you know, that God is now going to be friendly with man. No problem.
Glad you're here. Welcome.
Amen. I mean, when Jesus was born, the heavenly host shouted, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. That word peace is the Greek word prosperity. And I asked God, why do you say peace is prosperity? Because that is just wrong. Because there are people that's going to be poor all the time. They're never going to be rich. You might not think that, but just go to Africa. Mm-hmm. Listen, and I challenge any guy with his prosperity message to go and preach it in the mountains of Mozambique. See if it works. It's not going to work. They're just going to stone the guy. Because he's going to steal our stuff. That's all. You know, so it's like, it's not going to work. There are people that's going to be poor forever. And the gospel that we preach must work for the American. It must work for everybody. There's one gospel for all people. So we preach this one gospel because there's one Jesus that has died. And what is true in Christ is true for every person. It must be true for the Malawian, it must be true for the Mozambican, it must be true for the people in Western Zambia that's never seen money all their life. There are people like that. I've seen people like that has never touched money in all their life. That's never seen motor cars all their life. You know? That has never seen electricity all their life. You know, that doesn't know what it is. Now there are people like that, and the gospel we preach in the United States, in the first world part of South Africa, and in Europe, if it is not applicable to the poor guy in the bush, you're not preaching the gospel. You're busy with something else. You know, so the Bible says that the poor, let the poor man say, I am rich. It doesn't say I'll become rich. making prosperity and giving a different definition to true prosperity. The poor man can say, I am rich in Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, so if we can come and understand that the thing we preach must be true for every man. If it's not true for every man, you must put a question mark over what you say. Because there's not nobody is better than the other one. God is not an acceptor of the person. He loves... And the same sacrifice was given to all people. And that's why all people are equal. Because there's one sacrifice and there's one person by which every man is defined. So if you want to look at your real life, you look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. And this is what I like here about contentment. If you go into the Africa bush and you preach to him Jesus and what God has done for him, that man is so content. But if you want to mess a guy up in the Africa bush, you teach him God wants you to have a Rolex. Oh Lord, just help that preacher that's lying to the whole world, that's deceiving people. Mm-hmm. No, God wants the guy in Africa to have, in the African bush, that has never seen electricity, to have a Learjet. Come on, just wake up. You know, that's a lie. Mm-hmm. It's not the truth. What the world needs is not even your next good action or your next holy deed. What the world needs is the truth about Jesus, which is true about them. That's what the world needs. That's what the lost people need in the world. They need to hear how God has saved the human race from being saved by the law. Because even in those people in the Africa, deepest Africa bush, they've got the law already written on their heart. The law of Moses, the do's and don'ts, they've got it already written on their hearts. Every person got the law. The Jews got the law and the Gentiles got the law. The Jews just got it in a different format. They got it in a written format. But Romans 2 verse 12 says that very same law was written on the hearts of the Gentiles. And by that they condemned each other. And they were a law unto themselves. So then when Jesus came to fulfill the law, he came to do it for all people. He came to fulfill that law that was in the heart of the Gentile, which condemned him. Where he didn't even have a law that was written down. You know, many times people think, no, but the law came only when it was given to Moses. It's not true. Man, you go and take another guy's wife long before the law and see what happens. Isn't it? I mean, there was Abraham, Sarah, he lied about Sarah and the king took her. What did God tell the king? You're going to die. Why? No, because this woman is married to another man. Now, where did that law come from all of a sudden? You see, the law existed long before it was given to Moses. The law was something that came between mankind and God. Not just between the Jews and God, and the Gentiles think they're so blessed because they don't have the law. No, no. The law was written in our hearts, condemning us. You find Gentiles, they're so condemned, man. Why did they start with why did the Gentiles start with this God thing of, like Buddha and this God and that God, and all the religions are just the same, the very same thing. You can take Judaism and you can take Islam and you can take every other faith, they've just got the same thing. There's a God and here are you, you obey these laws and you'll be like God and he'll bless you. That's it. Where Christianity, true Christianity, is not that. It is that God, that law was given actually as an indication of your weakness unto us, but unto Jesus it was given as something that he had to fulfill on behalf of the whole human race. So there's nothing between us and God. It's like I said the other day, if we don't declare the innocence of man, if we cannot declare what Christ has done to people, you know, then they will be afraid of God. If you go to Best Buy, no, like I gave this example. You go to Best Buy and you go and buy a nice big television there and you pay it off. And you've got a 1-year plan to pay it off. And after 6 months, you start to skip some payments. And you skip two. And then Best Buy puts a letter in the post that says, to all our valued customers that's got accounts, we've got a free iPod. You know, for everybody. You can come and collect it. It's for free. Will you go? If you've skipped 2 months? No. You're not going to go, even if it's for free. Because of the guilt in your heart. And that's why we declare to the world they're not guilty. So that they can come and receive the gift, which is eternal life in Christ. Many times we've been so scared to tell the world they're not guilty, because we think if we tell them they're not guilty, we tell them they are already saved and they don't need faith in Jesus Christ. No, no, tell the world they're not guilty, for they're not. Because the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the whole world. Every person. If you've got a human body, you qualify to be declared as not guilty. Innocent. The name Jesus spells our innocence. It spells the innocence of every man. Now, when he can know that he's innocent, then he can come to God. He can come to the throne of grace. To receive what? To receive help and mercy in time of need. To come and receive and become one with Jesus Christ and be made alive by the Holy Spirit. So innocence is the invitation for the world to come to a God that loved them so much that he would make them innocent so that he can be one with them. Hallelujah. So when we've got that message and we know it to the point that we find the contentment coming into your heart, then you are becoming rich financially. And then you will not... Man, like I testified, and I want to testify to others of other people here as well. About a month before I came here, there was a guy from the US that's got friends in high places. You know? You know, with thousands... I mean, this guy would go and have lunch with D.D. Jakes and those stuff. You know, that's... So... and he says, "Bertie, I like your message so much. Man, it's so liberating. And I would like to get you into these thousands of churches in the U.S. And he said, "But all that you need to do is, you don't have to change your doctrine. But if you can just conform a little bit to our way of doing, then, you know, you will, earn your respect from these people, and then doors will open for you, and you can then preach what you really believe." My goodness. You know, when he said that, the first thing that came to my mind was Satan took Jesus to a very high place and says, "Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all these things." I said to him, "No thanks, my brother. I cannot do that. You know, there's only one gospel and I'm going to preach this gospel. And that is true for every man. I'm already happy in South Africa where I am. I don't need 1,000 churches in the United States." He says, "But Bert, if you preach in many churches, you know, you'll prosper." I said, "But I'm already prospering, my friend. I cannot be tempted with something of God. You're not going to tempt me with three boys. I've got three boys. You cannot tempt me with an Audi motor car. I've got one. You know, you can't tempt somebody with what he's got." And once you're satisfied, and once you've come to the realization that Jesus Christ's life is your life, and that he needs nothing, and that becomes true in your heart, because not by you trying to make it true, that word makes it true. And you cannot renew your mind. The word renews your mind. I've tried to change my mind about things. I can't. I cannot do it. But if I get the correct information, I find that information changes my mind. You know, so if we can start to see the truth about who we are, this will happen. What Paul happened here, he says, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul says, "I thank God that you guys gave to me. Not that I want anything from you." Now, man, how many preachers can say that today? You know, if there's a holiday, you know, and a long weekend, and people are going to go away. Some preachers, I mean. I'm a preacher. I've been to many pastors' conferences, and I know what I thought when I was under the law, and when I wasn't really in the message of grace. When there's a long weekend and people aren't going to be in church, you think, man, that's a quarter of our income gone. Because people are not going to give. But listen to what Paul says here. Now, like what Chris said, when we read the truth about the finances, we find that Paul wasn't a con artist. He was actually a real man of God with true intentions. Amen. When he came to a church, he came to spread the gospel. He came to give. He didn't come to receive. If he would receive, he will make use of it. And if he would think that these people are giving too extravagant, he will beg them to stop. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. So now listen, guys, this is enough now. I tell you, Paul would never have gone with the teaching of give the last cent first to the man of God, and then God will meet your need. You know the thing of Elijah? You know, with the widow there? Do you know why God told Elijah to go to the widow? Not so that God can provide for the widow. When Elijah spoke to the widow, God already told the widow. When God spoke to Elijah, he says, go to that widow, for I have already commanded her to care for you. So God has already provided for her. She didn't see a provision, but the provision was already there. All the prophet came to do was to make her realize that God has already provided for her. And to continue as if God is providing for you. That's all. It wasn't that giving that activated the thing. No way. It wasn't the giving that activated it. God, if Elijah wouldn't have gone to that widow, God would have provided for her anyway. Because God has already decided that was the only place there would have been food. That's why God sent the prophet there. Otherwise the prophet would have died. Well, I'm going to provide for her so you can go there. It's not because of the prophet. It's because of God. It's not because she gave to the prophet. It's because God has got a compassion on the widows and the orphans and the poor. That's why, you know. So here comes Paul, a real man of God. I don't want your stuff. Why? Because I've learned in whatsoever state I'm content. I don't speak in respect of want. Now the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yet Paul says, I don't want. Why? Because I'm content. So the Lord's your shepherd. If you start to see the Lord as your shepherd, you'll find that want thing will go away. A new car cannot make me happier than what I am. And if they steal the one that I've got, I'm not going to become sad. Because my joy is in Jesus. You say, Bertie, but you speak very easy. Man, they steal from me. I live in Africa. Yeah. One thing you have in South Africa is insurance. It's very easy to sit in America, you know, and say, well, I'm so full of faith, I don't have insurance. Go and live there in Johannesburg. I'm going to suffer, boy. I tell you. It's like saying, well, I don't have, you know, I don't wear a jacket in North America, you know, in the snow area, because God just heats me up. No, you're going to buy a jacket. You know? You're going to buy a jacket. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. In everywhere and all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. That scripture is not concerning a breakthrough in town. It's not about, well, you know, God has given me this ministry, bless God, you know, and now I will do it because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what that scripture says. That scripture says that you will have the power that when you are in prosperity, not to have the money define you, and you will have the power that when you are true, not to have the money, the poverty define you. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, when this recession came, I don't know why it is like that, but most of the people that supported me is in the building industry. So I said to my wife, after looking at things and calculating everything, I said, well, I think we're going to go to Mozambique and catch fish for a living. Because now all the money is finished and people not supporting anymore. And not because they don't want to. They cannot. You know? I didn't have to write a letter and say, well, if you don't support me, then I'm going to die. No. Say, man, if I don't get the support, what am I going to do? I'm not walking in want. Thank God. I'm not defined by the ministry. I'm not defined by full-time in ministry. I've been full-time for many years, but that's not what defines me. So then I go and catch fish, because a guy who's full-time in ministry and somebody that that catches fish for a living or builds or works for a boss, there's no difference. The truth about our life is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen. So then I said to my wife, then we say, well, what a nice 14 years we had. Well, we preached grace, you know, and traveled the world. And there where we are, we'll share with the guy next door and the people we meet. And then someday there will be some support again, and then we'll go and preach the gospel again the way we preached it. No, thank God, you know, it's never happened that I had to go and do that. But our joy is not in those things, because look at what Paul says. Christ strengthens me. What is Christ? It's the revelation of what Jesus Christ has done. That strengthens you. Because what makes us weak when it comes to to financial, when we struggle? It makes us weak what our neighbors think. You will not really worry. Listen, if you're the only one on the planet, you will not worry if you drive an old car or a new car. Isn't it? You will not worry. But our faith is motivated by the neighbor's opinion. Well, that neighbor thinks that's nice. Now I'm trusting God for something. I will tell you, you cannot believe God for anything. You cannot believe for anything. The word believe and the word for doesn't go together. You believe in someone. Don't believe for things. And that's why we've been struggling with faith. Because we've always tried to... Faith was always towards houses and cars and clothes and impressing the neighbor. If you're the only one on the planet, let me tell you, let me be quite frank. If you're the only one on the planet, you will find it a great effort to live so high up on the mountain. Now that is just, you will not want to stay up there on the mountain. What an effort to get there and back. And that's just rocks there to build. What an effort. But now we want to be a bit higher than the others, so we want to live there. If you were the only one here, you wouldn't live in the riverbed. Where the, so close to the water that the flood always takes your house away. You will say, but that's too dangerous there. But now the waterfront is the breakthrough and God's blessing. Ah, goodness. You know, the prosperity teaching has made us stupid. Made us stupid. Thank God for where I can stay. Thank God for the peace we can have. You know, that we can be set free from all these material things through Christ who has strengthened us. At least there was one preacher that I know of that didn't go to a church to see what offering he can get. Paul the Apostle. Hallelujah. Paul did. When they came out of generosity and gave, he accepted it. But he wouldn't accept stuff that comes out of manipulation and control. He wouldn't even accept stuff where people would give to the point that they feel... He says, listen, in 2 Corinthians, so beautifully, he says, you guys in Corinth are rich, and the people in Jerusalem, that area, they are poor. I want you to give to them. But if you give so that you are becoming poor again, I mean, that's wrong, because we want a balance in this thing. We want everybody to have something. So if you give until you're poor, then we must go to somewhere else again so that they can give to you again so that you can have now. She says, no. As you've determined in your heart, with a knowledge of what God has done for man and the value of people, you decide in your heart. And you're just true to yourself. You do it. That's it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. So he says, listen guys, I don't want your stuff. I'm not here for your stuff. But you've given. I mean, imagine somebody comes and gives you something, you know? And now you write him a letter. Listen man, I know how it is to have much and how it is to have little. Christ strengthens me in all these things and I'm not in want of anything you give me. You will actually feel I've done something wrong by giving something to this guy. And then he goes on in the next verse and says, I just want to explain that you haven't actually done something wrong by giving to me. He was so strong on this that people will not feel abused and used. Because that is not the plan. We want true freedom to be, you know, and we don't have to be afraid to preach this gospel. Because we can, I mean, as preachers and as people, there can be an absolute peace in our heart. And the generosity of God in the hearts of people will be more than enough. Amen. Now listen to what Paul's attitude. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. That communicated there is were part of or invested in me. Or actually, man, that I've got the Afrikaans word for this, but I don't have the English word for it. That word communicate literally means to support with all your heart, if you really want to. No church really supported me with all their heart. With me concerning giving and receiving. So these people even went to giving and receiving. Now that has been preached, you give and you're going to receive. No. It is, you give to me and I receive. And then it says, for even in Thessalonica you gave to me, and the Greek says twice. So that was the third time that they gave. So it wasn't this once and again all the time. No. Paul received from them three times. Up to this time, three times. Now listen to what he says. He says, this giving that you gave to me was not because I desire your gift. Now look at the beauty what Paul is talking about here. He says, man, I wasn't desiring your gift, but you still gave. But I desired, my desire was the fruit that may abound on your account. So what is the fruit that would abound on their account? The Greek word for account is the word logos, which is word. It is not bank account. It's a word. Logos. So there was a word that was preached to them and spoken about them. So he says, this, what I was looking for is the effect of the gospel in your life. That's what I was looking for. That you are bearing fruit. So when it comes to fruit bearing, what Paul was looking at, you know, he was actually so scared, careful, that he will not introduce them to Moses so that they can become intimate with Moses and Moses bear a child in them. He was looking for the fruit of God in them. That's why he was all the time just, he wasn't forcing the thing, but he was preaching the truth of God, the truth of God. The truth of who they are in Christ. The truth of Jesus. And when this thing happened and flourished, and it's the third time happening, man, he was writing to them and saying, I thank God, you know, that you've given to me. Now, if they would have given to another grace guy, he would have been happy. Now, I say grace guy because Paul was upset when they supported the law. You don't support the law. You don't do that. That's wrong. You don't do that. Let the law preacher suffer.
Amen.
Amen. So that he cannot advance his ministry, so that his ministry can die.
Right.
Let that happen. Amen. Don't sponsor that. I've got people that they phone me, they counsel, I counsel them hour on the phone, on my phone bill, and whatever, and this and that, and all the counseling is, and all the counseling and effort, I send them CDs for free, I do everything for them for free. But they support the law people on a monthly basis. I think, my goodness, man, why don't you support Arthur Manches? Do that. He's a grace guy. You don't have to support me, but just put your money towards grace. But this guy, the reason why I must counsel you every month is because of what you've been listening to from that guy.
And what we support, we take into
it. That's it. Where your gift is, there your heart is, man. You put your money there in the grace, your heart will be there in the grace.
If you sow to that spirit.
You're saying?
If you sow to that spirit.
That's exactly what it says in Galatians. It says there, God is not mocked. If you partner with the law, from that you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the flesh, what is the flesh? The efforts by man to be like God. Support that and you'll see what... My goodness. We don't do that. We don't do that. The first thing is, you don't even have to go into don't support the law. All that you've got to do is, don't give when people manipulate you.
Mm-hmm.
Then you will never support the law. Amen. Paul was upset. He came in 2 Corinthians. He says, maybe I should also have asked you money. Then you would have listened to me.
Second Corinthians. Isn't that funny, man? He says, I repent of doing it to you for free. I've robbed other people to come and preach to you. He says, I repent of that. And then he comes later on and he says, because he was actually just being sarcastic, and then he said, I will come to you a third time in Corinth. He says, and you don't have to care for me. You don't have to take up money for me. I'll come to you because I've already prepared myself financially to come to you. For it's not right for the children to care for the parents, but the parents must care for the children. My goodness. It's only grace that can make a man of God like that. Mm-hmm. That truly loves people. Only by the revelation of God. And I want to tell you, in your area of finance, give completely over to God that cares for the birds, that will care for you. That bird is worth something to God. You know? And we are worth more than that bird. And you look at that bird. I tell you, I've been in Zimbabwe where you get one bill is 50 billion Zim dollar. I mean, you know what it's worth? Mm-hmm. One bill, one note.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's worth 50 billion. It says 50 billion Zim dollar. Then you could walk in the street and find the money lying in the street. People just throw it away. They work, they get their salary, they cannot buy a bread. Throw it in the air. You know? That's the state of poverty there. I was there. You look at that bird there. He eats there. Nothing wrong with him. Just eating there. Not even knowing. Because God cares for him. He says, are you not worth more than they? So God's provision in the New Testament, I mean, it's a worth provision. It's not a works provision. It's a worth provision. So let's discover our worth. How much He loves us. How much He cares for us. Oh, how much He loves us. Tell you, He loves us with all His heart. Amen. It's wonderful to think that the Hebrew word for agape, the root meaning is to lose your breath. Hallelujah. When God saw the world in their lost state, He lost His breath. He said, man, ain't that something? Ain't she something? But she's married to another guy called Moses. How can I kill that guy so that I can marry her? I'll incarnate myself into him. Be a man born under the law. And then just die. Then he's dead. Then she's free from the law. And then raise myself up again and marry her. So that I can be good to her. Because Moses could never be good to us. The law could never be good to us. If we can realize that not the given law, the Ten Commandments, but the system that says, by my works I'm justified before God, is an unholy thing. It originates from Satan. It's satanic. It is the greatest sin you can commit, is to think that you can be justified by your works. The greatest sin you can commit is to think that if you do holy things, you are holy. That's a sin. That's what he said to Adam. Look at the devil said to Adam, look at what you can do. Look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then when Adam and Eve looked at it, they saw, man, this is desirable to make one wise. This can clothe me. This can make me beautiful. So they made a calculation. They said, well, I am beautiful now. I mean, God lives in me. That Adam wasn't deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He says, well, I'm clothed by God. God has made me beautiful. God has made me wise. But if you look at the law and you look at human ability, there's some wisdom in that. So at least I can be wise. At least this can feed me. This sounds like good food, solid food. I mean, you go to some conferences, it's just condemnation and judgment. The guy says, man, we received some solid food today. This is now giving me life. It's not solid food. It's not solid food. It's just death. And I want to tell you that the fulfillment of the law is not love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's not the fulfillment of the law. The fulfillment of the law is not even you must love your neighbor as I have loved you. That is not the fulfillment of the law. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Then Jesus said,
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. So the thing that will really kill you is that one. That's death in shorthand. That's what it is. That will kill you. That will destroy your life. If you think you're going to love God with all your heart, come on. And be justified by that. So that's the law. The law unto eternal life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. Man, I don't know of anybody that can do that. That's not the new law. The new law is something else. The new law is not even... Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. To love one another as I have loved you, that is not the new commandment. The new commandment is to believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, then you will find that you can love other people. Because believing in Jesus makes all people equal. Believing in... What was God's love towards us? Not imputing our trespasses against us. Not judging us according to our flesh. So if you believe in Jesus, then you see people the way God sees them. And you can deal with them, not on the basis of their works. And that is loving people the way God has loved us. Amen. Let's go to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 8. I'm going to talk a little bit about the law of God. You know that the Bible says in Hebrews 8 that I will write my law upon their hearts. You know? I will write it in their mind and give it in their heart, the law. And I've heard that so many times preached as, now that we are under grace, now we will want to do the right thing. But when we were under the law, we didn't want to do the right thing. Man, that's not true. Because Paul said, when I was under the law, I wanted to do the right thing. But I couldn't do it. So, sometimes you think, now that we're under grace, now we want to do the right thing. No, no, it's not about right and wrong. That's not what the gospel is about. It's about a new life. God was writing something new upon the hearts of people. He's writing something new upon the hearts of people. He says to the people, when Jesus was on the earth, he said to them, man, unless my Father draws you, you cannot come to me. That's why the scripture says, all people will be taught of God. So what does the Father teach people? To believe in Jesus. So all people taught of God, that what God teaches us is a yearning in your heart for liberty. That's God speaking to every man. That's why you'll find the youth, you'll find the hippie movement, you'll find this, you'll find that so many outbreaks to just, we want to be free, we want to be free. Because there's a call in the heart of every person where God is drawing people to freedom. And when you come with a true gospel, I tell you, people will respond, man. They will grab a hold of it. It's like I said, the woman that sat next to me on the airplane, she asked me, what do you do for a living? I said, I declare the innocence of man. I mean, she said, what do you mean? I want to tell you, you're innocent before God. And God sees you as a high and lifted up place, worthy to dwell in because of Jesus that has already qualified you in the cross. Can you believe that? That's all. That's the whole gospel. Who doesn't want that message? And then, that message is not just He doesn't condemn you. It's even greater than that. It is, He deposits the only life that is real to God, which is God's life. He deposits into you so that you don't have to try and live a life. Somebody else will live with you. I tell you, one of the greatest revelations I got was when I realized that God doesn't have a plan for my life. But that my life was God's plan. Amen. The life we live now in this revelation of grace was God's plan. His plan and His will is fulfilled. Amen. We're living the dream. If you think God has got this plan for you one day, you'll never live your dream. Maybe you'll have it for one day just before you die. No, I've done the will of God. No. You can live that dream today, knowing that the life that's inside you, not defined in where you stay, what you drive, who you preach to, what you wear, if you're healed or not, that doesn't define you, but the life in you is this revelation of Jesus. And a true identification with the resurrected Christ. When you believe that, when you start to live in that, I tell you, that is God's plan. That's God's will for every man. Amen. I mean, how much of our time have we going through? Lord, is this your will? Is it not your will? Oh my God, I don't know. But God says, I work in you both to will and to do. So what do you want to do? One day a guy asked me, Bertie, what do you know is, what's the will of God? I said, whatever I want to do is the will of God. He says, my goodness, that's blasphemy. Maybe if I must do whatever you want to do that's under the law, that might be blasphemy. But once you're in the grace and you find this new life of God, man, all that we want to do and is empowered to do by the life of God is, we just want to enjoy the love of God and share it with people. That's what we want to do. And there's some natural things that just common sense. I mean, this guy, he's good with maths. That guy's good with fixing cars. That guy's good with that, man. So, to stay alive and enjoy the life of God, just do something so that you can have food on the table. That's it. So that you can enjoy your life and live this life. Amen. So, in Psalm 40, talking about the new law, and remember what I said, that the new law is not you now wanting to do good. Paul said, when I came under the law, I wanted to do good and I couldn't do it. Verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart. This is Jesus prophesying about Jesus. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart, or written within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Okay, so, listen to what he says. He says, Psalm 48, verse 8. Yeah, sorry, man. I'm Afrikaans, you know.
40, verse 8.
Yes. 40. 40. 40. 40. Real Afrikaans is 40. 40. 48. Boere Afrikaans. Okay. Ach, Boere English. So, okay, so right. Psalm 40, verse 8. Oh goodness, you guys messed up English, man. And I've got a friend that's a hillbilly. Oh goodness, I come to Tennessee. He says we're gonna have some taters. He says and that's maters. It's tomatoes, maters. Okay, so what did he say? I delight to do thy will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now listen, this is very careful. Listen very careful. He says, your law is in my heart. Now he says in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart, but I've preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now we might think that's the righteousness of the law, but what did Jesus preach? I have not hid thy righteousness in my heart, but I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So what is the law of God that was written in the heart of Jesus? You get the law of man. The law which man must do to be like God. And that is all the commandments. It's the 10 and not just the 10. Anything you think that you must do. You know, Jesus even said, he said, you think you must just do that 10, let me tell you some more. You know, there's more. Whatever you think. Whatever you think. A law can be having a certain friend. Because you think, if I've got If I'm friends with those people, then I know I'm the blessed of God. Or God's blessing will be defined if I can befriend those. That's just the law. That's just the law. I remember when I got out of the Dutch Reformed Church. I mean, those people, they are really, you know, you don't. It's like the one lady in church said, "Praise the Lord." Then the elder went and says, "Be quiet. In this church, we don't praise the Lord." It's like, what she actually wanted, what the guy actually wanted to say was, "We don't say aloud, praise the Lord," but he says, "In this church, we don't praise the Lord." So, I mean, you don't make a noise, you don't lift your hands, you know, you just sit like that, you get your 20-minute message, you go home. Now, when I got out of that, I thought, I'm not under the law anymore, because I go to a church where I must lift my hands now. Yeah. You know? And then I went to a church where you must fall over and roll on the ground and laugh. You know? If you don't do that, they say, "Allow the Holy Spirit, my brother. Go deeper." Then I went to a church where you must pull down the presence. Pull the presence, you know? What did you hear? Pull down the presence. You know, it's like God's way up there, doesn't want anything to do with us. And then he's got this worship meter in heaven. You know, and once that thing just gets high enough, and then my goodness. And I went there. And I realized, man, it was just a different jacket, but the same wolf. That's all. It's a different code. The law is defined in man's effort to copy God. Man's effort to be right. Or anything you do to be blessed of God. Actually, the truth is to copy God. To be an imitation of God.
Just one commandment. Be perfect as your Father is perfect.
That's it. The only way you're going to get that right is if His perfection comes and indwells you for free. Otherwise, you can forget it. You know? So, here Jesus comes and He says, "I will write My law upon their hearts." In Hebrews 8. My law. What was His law? The message of His righteousness, which is... What is the message of righteousness? It's, "I have not hid Thy righteousness in My heart." Semicolon. Explaining now what it is. "I have declared Thy faithfulness." So the message of righteousness is not how righteous you must live. It's how God qualified you. That's the message of righteousness. Mm-hmm. How faithful God is towards man. We don't preach our faithfulness to God. We preach God's faithfulness to man. Yes. And God's faithfulness to man is not contained in an emotion in the heart of God to bless you daily. It's contained in a being, which is Jesus. God, as God's faithfulness is God being faithful to man, is as long as what God indwells the body of Jesus. As long as what Jesus is God. As long as what Jesus is the way He is today, having the Spirit of God in Him. That is the faithfulness of God towards me. For God not to be faithful towards me in calling me holy and righteous and blameless and above reproach, the Spirit needs to depart from Jesus and Jesus needs to die. Amen. So how can we not come and say, "God, I know You're faithful there, but let's just make sure, you know, I'm going to bring some sacrifice." I mean, that just stinks. Mm-hmm. Imagine you go outside and your son is sleeping outside. He's not coming into the house. "What's wrong, boy?" "No, I don't deserve to come into the house." "Why?" "Because I haven't spoken to you for 2 days, Dad." "I'm going to spank you. Get into the house." "What's wrong with you?" I can't say what the hillbilly would say, but "What's wrong with you, boy?" So He will write the message, what God writes on our hearts. He says, "I will write on your heart how faithful I am. I will write on your heart, I have saved you from being saved by the law. The Bible says here that Jesus has not concealed the loving kindness of God. Loving means a strong desire or an affection for something. Kindness speaks of the personality or the person that delights in contributing to the happiness of others by joyfully granting their wishes, supplying their wants, and lifting their distresses. That's the Webster's definition for kindness. I'll say it again. He says, I have not hid thy kindness, O God, from the people. What was God's law written on the heart of Jesus? It was the kindness of God towards man. And he says, I will write my law upon your hearts. Hebrews 8, verse 9. I will write my law upon your hearts. Our belief system will be flooded with how kind God is towards men. He says, and then I will be to them a God, and they will be to me a people. But because if that law is not written on your heart, God is not your God. He's your master and you are his slave. Only in this revelation, God becomes God. Not a taskmaster. Not a monster. Not a bad father. Not somebody with a personality disorder that tests you one day, put you through the desert, breaks your arm to teach you something. My goodness. Tests will come, but they're not from God. And you always find people saying, now what about Job? Well, what about Jesus? Who's got the most authority, Job or Jesus? You can go and download that message on the website. I don't know what it's titled. It will be something about Job, where I explain that Job is a type of Christ. And the book of Job was fulfilled by Jesus. If you cannot see Jesus in the scripture, my friend, you're not just not reading the gospel. That's all. If it's either Jesus in that verse, or it's not the gospel. Because Jesus is called God's word. If you want to read the word of God, you take a piece of out of the Bible, Psalm 40, Psalm whatever, Old Testament, I don't care what scripture it is. You take it out of there, and you it must lead you to the cross. What Christ has done, the word contained in that scripture, another word for the word where it says Jesus is the word. The Greek word there is actually a certain way of thinking that's placed into words. So it's actually a meaning. It's like when you go home now, your husband's going to say, now what did the guy say? And then he doesn't want to know a word for word explanation. He wants to hear the word that I preached. No, he preached a very good message of grace. You know, oh wow, I don't think, you know, his word is a bit like this. So it is like, what is he trying to say? That's the word. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. What is the word that I'm trying to say? It's like this child is like his father. That's the word. So the word in every verse here, and in every paragraph taken together, is God loving people, setting them free from their sin, free from their works, justifying them by His grace and His mercy. Living on their behalf. Living in them. That's the Word of God. If you don't read that, you haven't read the Word. You might have been reading some scriptures. So He says that He has not concealed His loving kindness. He has not concealed His strong desire that comes from His person that says, I delight, this is the word kindness, delighting in contributing to the happiness of others. Man, there's nobody as friendly as God. There's nobody as caring as God. Now, when you've really committed the worst thing you can ever commit, the safest place is talk to God. There will be no one that can comfort you like Him. I've got this on my. I'll say it now because maybe you go on my website and hear it later, and then you're shocked. You know, I used to farm a bit, and I farmed with watermelons.
Watermelons?
Yeah, watermelons. Watermelons. I farmed with watermelons. Now you know watermelons. Now we're in an area where, man, they grow so well there, but I wasn't too far from the squatter camp. Now, you know a squatter camp? That's where the people live. They don't have food and so, you know? So they think this is God's provision. I didn't plant it for them. I was thinking of my harvest. Because I want to buy a tent that can seat 1,500 people, because I want to preach the gospel in the tent. So, because in the area, in the Cape area, even more, I live more south then, but that area you could get a lot of wind. So open air outreaches is difficult. You need a tent. So I want to buy this 1,000-seater tent, and that would have been enough for a truck plus the tent. And so I find, and I've got a church, in one of these squatter areas. And we've got like 100-something people in the church. It's going so well. Signs, wonders, and miracles. And really, awesome miracles happening there. And people hearing the grace of God. So here comes this one guy. They carry him in. He's got asthma. It's like, two people like... Man, when I listen to the way he breathes, then you go... Because you feel he cannot breathe. So you're breathing on his behalf. It's like... You've heard that? I don't know if you've ever seen it. So here comes this guy. I pray for him. Man, the power of God comes on him. He's completely healed. He's dancing. He's worshipping God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Happy. And, 3 months go. 2-3 months. And I said to the people in the church, that the watermelons is some of them are already, and I'm going to bring some to the church, and we're going to just enjoy and have, it's going to be so nice. So this guy heard that it's ready. So he got 4 of his world friends, and they came and they stole my stuff. So I heard people in the field, my house was close to it, I heard people in the field, and I took my car and went around and then they already, what they would do is they would take a bag full, but whatever is left, just vandalism, just break as much as what they can, So, man, I was upset, and I saw the 4 guys. Now, I know the 4 of them, South Africa's a dangerous place, they've got knives, guns, whatever. And I said to them, hey, what are you doing? Because they're in the street. They said, no, we're just walking in the street. I said, let's see if the police also thinks that. So they started to run, and I chased them with a car. So, to make a long story short, they jumped over a fence as high as that, climbing on the fence. But I got out and I grabbed hold of the one guy. I pulled him down. But it's dark, it's at night, I put him in the car, I get in the car and I drove to the house. And I was so upset, and I'm going to phone the police. So now I get in, when I got out the car, the guy locked himself in the car and my key is in the ignition. So now I think this guy's not even going to get a drive away with my car. So I got so upset, I hit the window, with my fist. I hit the window. I said, hey! So he thought that if I break this window, I'm going to kill him. So he opened the... he unlocked and I got him out. But then I was not even that angry. But when I got into the light, the backlight of the house, I saw, but this is that church member. And I lost it. Man, I hit him so hard, I broke my fist on the man. And now here's the pastor preaching grace. I hit him. He didn't look good. So, my goodness, he went and made a court case against me. He went and assault and whatever. He's beaten up like this. So I sit there at home, my hand's broken. I even knobbed this till today. My hand's broken. I think, oh Lord, now I'm going to walk in town and they're going to say this grace pastor hates people. And I thought, now the only one I can talk to now that will understand is God. So I need a God of mercy. So I went and I prayed. I said, God, I want to just come and ask for forgiveness. And just have mercy on me. Help me, Lord, I said, God, what do you say about this? He never spoke about that. He never spoke about that. It was not even an issue. He spoke about the next outreach. He says, at the next outreach, set up your speakers like this and train the people like that and whatever. That's what he talked about. He had nothing to do with that. That was not an issue to him. Then I said, God, but I want to settle this thing now. And he would talk about other things. He said, there's nothing. Just nothing. And about a week later, week and a half later, you know, when this thing was now getting behind me, I'm walking with a cast in town, the one guy said to me, "Oh yeah, so you're a racist because you hit black people." I said to him, "You come and steal? Let's see." It's a stealing thing. It's not a race thing. So anyway, so I was this thing was getting out of my mind and whatever. And then God came to me and He said to me, "Man, all I want you to do is just go to the congregation and just tell them what happened, you know, and apologize to them. And when you see the guy, you just apologize to him. That's all you do." And that's what I did, and nothing came of it until today. One day I asked the policeman that took this thing, you know, and he says, "Now what happened about that case?" He says, "Oh man, you know," and this is the nice thing about South Africa, "you broke the law and he broke the law, that makes you equal, so we just threw the papers away." So, oh, thank you Jesus. So I mean, and what I want to say is, look at the loving kindness of God. And that's what He writes on our hearts. That's what He writes on our hearts. That's the goodness that He writes. Jesus says, "My law that I write on your heart is my kindness." The personality, the people who delights, not long-faced, delights in contributing to the happiness of others by granting their wishes, supplying their wants, and lifting their distresses. And then it ends off there in the English. It says, kindness is ever accompanied by love. That is what it is. You know. So, I want to tell you that the law that God wants to write on your heart is not what's right and wrong. The law that He wants to write on your heart was the thing that He has done to set you free. There was a law that had to be fulfilled for man to be righteous. And that law was, people had to be loved unconditionally for them to be set free. And that law He will write on your heart, and then you will say, "My Father." And in the Old Testament, God had many names. But the name that was hidden in the Old Testament all the time was what Jesus revealed, and that was Father. I call Him Father. Amen. You couldn't call God your Father, making yourself equal with God. But because of what Jesus has done, you could call God Father. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank You that You love us. I want to thank You for Your kindness. I want to thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. I want to thank You that I could just preach this message of Your love. I thank You, Lord, that everything that I've said, sometimes I might have made jokes or this or that, that people can misunderstand. But I thank You, Lord, that people will just hear the message of Your love and how You have cared for man. And that You are ever busy writing that law of life in our hearts. The law, that the thing that You had to obey to bring life to man, that You write in our hearts. And I want to say, as David said, "I delight in Your law, O God." Thank You for Your law. Write Your law in my heart. I'm open to Your law, O God. Thank You that this law that I'm intimate with and that people can be intimate with produces the fruit of God in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. I thank You that that is just the result of what You do. You are the author of all these things, my Father. And thank You that You love us so much. Thank You that Your love is not contained in a little emotion, but it was manifested in the fact that You are the propitiation for our sins, and that You loved us first. And that we are not obligated to love You, but that our love is born from Your love, finding its root in our belief systems. Thank You, Lord, that this is the only gospel, and that we never have to mix this with any other message. We don't have to spice this up with a leaven of the law. We don't have to preach grace one day and the next day a law message to keep the people in order. But that this is the whole gospel. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, while I was praying, I was just thinking, and I want to mention, some of you maybe have listened to this before. I was going to mention this quickly. When the Bible says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. That word ye is the Hebrew word, which if you take the Thayer definition, it says it's a word that cannot be translated. So I don't know why they translated it. It's just a sign. It literally says it's a sign of the sign of the accusative, and it's in front of the word it talks about. It's just a sign. A sign is a sign. It's not a word. It's a sign. So that word ye is the Hebrew characters Aleph Tav, translated in Greek Alpha Omega. It says bring the Alpha Omega, which is the tithe, to the storehouse, so that there can be something to eat in the house, that when my people eat this, that the curse can be broken off their backs, that they can be called a delightsome land. So I will tell you, Jesus Christ is your tithe. You know, He was that which had to come to the storehouse to set you free. God's concern in the storehouse was meat. He wanted meat in His house. And then Jesus said in John 6, my flesh is meat indeed, if you eat this. Because Deuteronomy says you've got to eat the tithe. So, when we eat, Jesus is our tithe. He is that which was paid to set us free. He was the payment of God to bring absolute. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. And then just there, where that word God is in brackets, the number, Hebrew number, I think it's 853. Not translated. But in Hebrew, Alpha, Omega. In the beginning was God, the Alpha and the Omega, created heaven and earth. And the same thing He says, bring God, the Alpha and the Omega, to the place in a form that you can eat Him, so that you can partake of Him, and the curse will be broken off your back. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God loves us with everything. He's such a good God. Amen. And just, I want to tell you, don't let legalism stop you from God loving you. Let God love you. Amen. Thank you so much.